1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, continuing our study in the book of 1 Timothy. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critical thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And that's 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. We'll also be hitting 1 Corinthians 13:13, which is easy to remember, 13:13, and a couple of passages in the book of Psalm as we go forward today in our study. We're at the point where we're hitting some advanced Bible doctrine, so it should be a review test for some of you. For some of you, though, it's kind of new stuff, so we'll just strap in the seat belts and go for it. Prior to that, though, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, making sure that we're in the filling of the Holy Spirit. And that's the diagram on the board, of course. It's very critical to stay in that bottom circle, because even though you're born again and you're in the top circle, which is a wonderful fact of reality, we have an old sin nature. We're basically, relative to what your life will be in heaven, we're living in a sewer. And that's just the way it is. So we are infected with the old sin nature. We will continue to sin. In Adam, all sin. We have that old sin nature. Just because we're born again doesn't mean the old sin nature goes away. It stays with you. And there's a constant struggle between the power of the old sin nature and the power of the Holy Spirit for the control of your soul. And it's up to you which one will control your soul. And therefore, the trigger here is your volition. So the bottom circle is something that we want to stay into. We call it the absolute side of spirituality. And so anybody can do this if you know the doctrine. Unfortunately, many churches, they've never even heard of this doctrine. Or if they have, they pervert it, and it doesn't do them any good whatsoever. Because without entering yourself into the bottom circle and being absolutely filled with the Holy Spirit, you can't advance in your Christian way of life. And that's the diagram, of course, over my left shoulder, which is our XYZ. We start out at X with our minus righteousness, which makes us under the wrath of God, an enemy of God. There's nothing attractive about us as an unbeliever. When we're born again, we enter the point of Y. We receive 40 things. The most critical is we receive God's righteousness, and that allows God to bless us because his righteousness is no longer compromised because he looks into your soul. There's a blow-up of your soul. And so every believer starts out with God's righteousness. And of course, the rest of it is empty. You don't know any Bible doctrine. And that's our goal, is to fill up all those little blanks so your soul can be filled up. Pleroo is the Greek word, which means to fill up a deficiency. So that's what we want to do, because we want to grow from a baby when we're born again to an adult. And that's how we do it. So we're doing that today. But of course, the point is we have to be filled with God the Holy Spirit. We do that, of course, by the rebound technique. So every time we sin, we're out, and we're in the cosmic system of thinking, which is Satan's genius plan to distract mankind. And he sucks a lot of people in the cosmic system, and they never get out, both unbelievers and believers. Believers can live. In fact, most believers do live their entire Christian life in the cosmos, in the cosmic system. They never advance spiritually. They never advance in the absolute side of spirituality. Forget about the relative side, because if you don't have the absolute, you can't begin your journey on the relative side to grow up to spiritual maturity. Oh, you can learn Bible verses. You can memorize the whole Bible. It doesn't do you any good. Just words, because you don't know the doctrines, and they don't click for you, and you can't use them, and you can't glorify God. So we spend a few moments in silent prayer in this Bible study to give everybody that opportunity to use your volition to make sure that you are in the bottom circle. And of course, if you can't think of any known sins, you know the drill. You think of a known sin, you name the known sin, you're put back into this absolute side of spirituality. You can always do proutes, which is one of our words today, which means humility. Because arrogance is the fuse on many sins, where you think you're better than someone else. And that's called arrogance, and that's a middle attitude sin. You can say, well, I didn't steal anything. Yeah, it's a middle attitude sin, because sin comes in three categories. The overt sins, which everybody can recognize those, I hope. Of course, in today's culture, it's hard to figure out. And then you have the middle attitude sins, what you think. And then, of course, the sins of the tongue, what comes out of your mouth. Okay, let us pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to gather here to study your holy word so we can advance on your plan to reach maturity and to hold the high ground of maturity with perseverance, humility, and in the purpose of glorifying you, of course. In Christ's name, amen. Yes, that's what it's all about. Your life is about glorifying your Creator, not glorifying yourself. And we studied that before as we left off, where Paul said, look, I'm satisfied. If I have food, that's chapter 6, verse 8. If we have food and covering with these things, we shall be content. If we get food and covering, these are the details of life. And our main objective, of course, is to reach spiritual maturity. So he continues in verse 11, but flee from these things. The these things he was talking about, of course, are things that will lead to your ruin and destruction, as we saw in verse 9 and 10. What are those things? Well, he was concentrating on the love of money. The love of money is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money. And you'll see that in your book. Look up the doctrine of money. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. You see once in a while some of these Christians that say, well, if you're a Christian, you can't have all that money. Yeah, you can. Some of the greatest believers of all time were multi-millionaires. King David, he was a multi-millionaire. One of the greatest believers of the Old Testament. Moses was very wealthy. Jesus didn't come from a low-income family where they were barely scraping by. His father, his stepfather, wasn't his real father because God the Holy Spirit provided the missing 23 chromosomes, but his stepfather, Joseph, had a very successful contracting company. And Jesus, of course, is the oldest son, was responsible for doing a lot of those things in that particular company. When he started his teaching, he wore a very expensive robe. He didn't dress up in burlap sacks like John the Baptist and out there eating grasshoppers. He was well-to-do. And so there's nothing wrong with having money, but the love of money is the root of all sorts of evils. When people put money as a number one priority, and so that's a problem, and it leads to many things that will destroy you. But that's just one of many things that will destroy you, because as we know, we have an old sin nature. If you look up the doctrine of the old sin nature in your book, you'll see it has patterns, and your sin nature is different than somebody else's sin nature. You might have a pattern in your old sin nature where you just have to gossip. You can't hold it. It's just eating you up when you hear something. Other people, that doesn't bother them at all. That's not a temptation at all. Why is that such a hard thing for you to overcome? Just forget about it. They can't. Why? Well, their old sin nature. That's a trend in their old sin nature. Other people might have a trend towards getting drunk all the time. And you and people that gossip say, why do you get drunk all the time? They gossip about you, of course. Can't you just stop that? It doesn't bother me at all. I'm sure it doesn't bother you because you don't have a trend in your old sin nature towards getting a snoot full. Well, some people do. So you've got to identify what your trends, plural, is in your own sin nature. What gets you off the railroad track and gets you into the cosmic system? So Paul was concentrating on money last time because a lot of these so-called pastor teachers, they did it for the money. They were actually hustling people for the money. They were passing the plate around every time they had a Bible class. And they weren't putting out accurate Bible doctrine. And they were collecting a lot of money off of people. It was a cash cow for them. Why? They love money. They love the money. And many people, that's all they look at in life is money. If they, they set a goal, I want $50,000 in the bank. When they get it, they're still not happy. Now I want $100,000. When they get that, they're still not happy. And that's the irony. Really doesn't make you happy. I know it's hard to believe, but it's true. So in verse 11, he says, flee from these things. The word flee is fuego. I had to look it up because it's P-H-E-U-G-O. And it's a good translation. It means to run away from it. But see, if you don't identify your old sin nature, you can't run away from it. And a lot of people are very arrogant. Well, I don't have a sin nature. I'm a pretty good person. Right there, you've got a problem. But yes, you've got to figure out what is the thing that that you know, gets me in my old sin nature. There are two general trends, right? There's a trend towards lasciviousness, which in today's vocabulary, in fact, it's not even today's vocabulary. I think I'm probably behind the times by 10 years. We used to call it partying. I don't know what the kids call it today, but, you know, whatever it is, partying. You just go out and live it up. That's a trend in your old sin nature. And then there's another trend that's on the other extreme, which is asceticism. You know, you wouldn't think of telling a dirty joke, and, you know, life is not a feather bed brother, and you're very ascetic. You eat turnips, you're a vegan or vegan or whatever it is, and now there's, if you want to be a vegan, be a vegan. I'm not, you know, whatever you want to do, but they do it because they're trying to be so goody-goody. They don't do it for health reasons. They're trying to show people that they are concerned with whatever it is, and they're ascetic, and so they don't wear fancy clothes because it's not honoring to the Lord. They don't wear makeup because it's of the devil. Oh, what it goes on. You know examples of these people. But there are two extreme trends. So the ascetics look at the partiers and they condemn them. And the partiers look at the ascetics and they said, if that's what Christianity is, I want nothing to do with it. A bunch of hypocrites. Because you can't be an ascetic all the time. Once in a while, you're going to fall off the wagon. Then you'll shock yourself because you'll do some sin that's on the other side. And you get all upset. But again, they don't know their old sin nature. They don't even know they have an old sin nature. They haven't studied that doctrine. But you do. So you've got to know what it is so you can flee from it. So if you realize that I have a propensity to do this, then you would say, okay, I'm going to go out of my way to avoid putting myself in those situations where I'll be tempted to do it. I'll just do something else. But it's a constant struggle. When is it over? When you die. And it's never over till you're dead. When you're dead, the struggle's over, yes. But it's a constant thing because that's why the rebound technique is here. This is the absolute side of your spirituality. You can sin as you're growing to maturity. You can sin as a mature believer. We've got cases we've studied. One of these days we're going to go into a detailed study of the life of David. David was a mature believer when he committed some of the worst sins he did. So yes, you don't stop sinning to the day you die. You don't. That's just the reality of it. So you flee it. That's what he's saying. So you've got to identify what you are before you can flee from it. Flee from these things. You man of God. The word man is anthropos. It stands for male and female. Man, male and female. God is theos, which is in the plural. And all of us are men of God. We're people of God. We'll just use that in the English. We're all people of God. We're all children of God. All of us. Once you're born again, you are God's child. You are under the maximum love of God. Maximum love. Even if you're the worst stinker in terms of your spiritual life, God still loves you with an infinite love. And that will never change. Never. And you can't get out. You can't get out. And of course, once you realize that, that's one of the problem-solving devices. That's a wonderful thing to realize. Many Christians don't realize that. They're always trying to hustle God. They're always looking over their shoulder. Am I good enough? They think the Christian way of life is to be a good person and to be a moral person, and I'm good. That's not the Christian way of life. This is the Christian way of life. It's a supernatural way of life. Because an unbeliever can be a goody-goody, can't they? Yeah, you know, you're at the dormitory and all the girls there love her because she makes her own clothes and she's always helpful and nice to people. So what? Well, it's pleasant to be around them, but so what? Is she a believer? Is she an unbeliever? That's the real critical issue. And so, yes, I encourage you to be a moral person. Don't go the other way and don't go out and start raising hell because Adekunle said I have eternal security. Well, I didn't say it. The Bible said it. Now, you can go out and raise hell, but can't lose your salvation. But that I don't encourage you to do that. I encourage you to flee from it. Flee from your old sin nature if that's what you like to do. Just don't do it. And so he says to flee from these, man of God, and pursue. So this is the other side of the coin. To pursue. To pursue means to run after something else. So you run away from the old sin nature and you run after something else. Well, what are we going to pursue? And this is where we're going to get into the Greek words. The first one, we've seen this word many times, righteousness, which is dikaiosune. D-I-K-A-I-U-S-U-N-E. And in this case, it's a synonym for learning Bible doctrine. Because, see, there's your soul when you're born again, and it's empty in there. You've got to start filling it up with Bible doctrine. And so I've got a bunch of blue lines on the board. We'll just do one right here. If you understand eternal security, you've just accomplished something that most believers do not accomplish, as you've got it. Then you understand rebound. We'll check that one. Then you understand the hypostatic union. Then you understand what happened on the cross, and on and on and on. That's what pursue righteousness is. It's the mind of Christ. And that's what the Bible is. It's the very mind of God. You're supposed to take that, break it down into categories, and put it in your soul. And that's what pleases God. God's not pleased because you're a good person. It's irrelevant. He's pleased because he looks into your soul, because he's not a hypocrite. We're all hypocrites. God's not a hypocrite, which means what? He can't approve of anything unless it's perfect. Otherwise, he's a hypocrite. And he's not. Only thing he approves of when he looks into your soul, that's why you're saved. Because you have his righteousness. Because everything else is hypocrisy. He doesn't see anything good about you. I know your mom told you, name 10 good things about somebody, and blah, 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 blah. So what? God is not a hypocrite. And so he looks into your soul, sees his righteousness, you're approved, you're in. But see, he wants to look into your soul and see the rest of it filled up. And when he sees that, then God is well pleased with you. And Jesus Christ himself, when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ after you're dead, he's going to ask you that question. What did you do with the time that I gave you? And that time would be from Y to Z. From X to Y, nobody cares. You're an unbeliever. What you do from X to Y is irrelevant. You just wasted your time. But the time from Y to Z, Y is when you're born again, Z is when you die. That's the critical factor. And we are all now in that phase. We're in phase two. That's the term that Colonel Thieme used. Phase one, phase two, phase three. Phase one is when you go from X, an unbeliever, to Y, a believer. That's real short. Your phase one is already gone. You're in phase two. Your phase two will end at some point. Then you'll be in phase three, which is eternity, which is beyond your comprehension. I was out there the other day, and I was looking at colors for my son. He's getting some curtain things on there. My wife showed him all these colors. I said, aren't there any more colors? No, there's not. It's the blue, the green, the red. Do you realize when you get to heaven, you're going to see colors that you've never seen before? You're going to hear sounds that no human has ever heard before. And that's just an analogy. It's beyond our comprehension. It's so fantastic. And so that's the issue. Right now, as I said, we're living in a sewer. And we know that because for the Bible doctrine tells us, but there's one person that actually went to the third heaven and came back that we know of that wrote something about it. And they're just one. Well, Jesus went to the third heaven and came back. And, you know, we have his Christophanies. But other than Christ, Paul. Paul was stoned to death in Lystra by his enemies. And he went to the third heaven. And, of course, when he was up there, he said, the things are so fabulous, I can't even describe it. And he said, one thing I can tell you, I didn't want to come back to this place. I had no desire to come back here whatsoever. So if you've got a loved one that's a believer that's in heaven, they don't want to come back here. As much as you think they want to come back and be with you, no, they don't. They're good. They're basically feeling sorry for you that you're down here. And they're just waiting on you. But they have no desire to come back here whatsoever, period, point, period. They're living it up, having a wonderful time, waiting for the judgment seat of Christ, of course, which doesn't occur until the rapture. So now, so that's what Paul is saying here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. So righteousness is pursue righteousness, which is pursue Bible doctrine. Pursue these doctrines. That's the most important thing in your life. There's nothing more important. And you can't name anything more important. It's impossible. And all of us would agree that's true. Well, if it is true, then why don't you do it? That's part two. If you recognize that it's a wonderful thing to have, well, you got to get up and do something about it. Because, yes, to be saved 5 minutes, 4 minutes, less than that. In some cases, it takes a little longer, crisis evangelism. But it's not a long period. Phase one is not too long. Phase two. That takes a long time to get to here. Now, you can do it based on the Word of God You could actually do it in less than 3 years, because Jesus was on this planet for 3 years, and every day he taught Bible doctrine to disciples with the expectation that in that period of time, why wasn't he here for 5 years or 6 years or 7 years? Why 3 years? Well, that's our gauge. You can get there within 3 years if you stick with it. You could be a mature believer within 3 years. So you're 20-something now, think of that. Before you reach 30, you could be a mature believer at the top of the game system here. And the good news is, once you reach that level and you screw up, you will be rewarded at your highest level. And that's the grace of God. He doesn't say, well, you went back down the ladder, I got to take away all those points. No, once you achieve that, that's what you will be rewarded at in heaven. And that's the grace of God. Because otherwise, God, knowing that you would fall off the wagon, so to speak, well, why do you just take me off now before I fell off the wagon? Well, he's going to use you as a testimony to somebody else. But see, in my study of the Word of God, once you reach a certain barrier on this line, and even if you do fail, they always come back. Once you reach a certain ceiling and you do fail, like Paul, he reached a certain level. He failed. That's why he's writing this book after he came out of his first Roman imprisonment. He had failed big time, but he came back. But if you only reach about this level, or whatever the level will be, and I'm drawing my finger about halfway up that 45-degree angle, like King Saul. King Saul accelerated pretty quickly. Then he fell, and he never came back. Never came back. So you can get there. Why don't you get there? You don't want to. Why don't you want to? They're just questions. Well, you tell me. That's anecdotal. Please don't tell me. It's none of my business. Your relationship to the Lord is between you and the Lord. And it's not my business. I don't want to know. I have no interest in that whatsoever. I'm just exhorting you, as the Bible says. I'm just, telling you what the Word says. So pursue righteousness. And then we've got our friend, next word is godliness. Godliness is eusebio. How many times have we seen that word in the last couple of Bible classes? A lot. Eusebia, it means maturity. It means maturity. That's what your goal is. That's how God's pleased. He's pleased when he looks into your soul and sees it pleroma, filled up with Bible doctrine. That's what pleases God. If you want to please God, that's it. It's not some nonsense. And nonsense is everywhere. And all of us get sucked into nonsense. So if you got sucked into nonsense, just blow it off. Forget about it. Move on. Move on. A lot of people do trade-outs with God like he's a genie. You do this, I'll do that. It's nonsense. You're his child. And he realizes that we haven't got it all filled up yet. But he keeps you alive. He says, look, this is another day. Each day is a new opportunity to move forward, but it does take time. It does take time. So godliness is what you're supposed to pursue, maturity. And then we have a comma, and then we have some of the problem-solving devices that God has provided for you to utilize in this cosmic system, in the devil's world, in this sewer that you live in. And you've got to have these problem-solving devices, or you cannot reach maturity. Impossible. Can't do it. Because along the way, as we've seen and we studied many times, the 8 R's in your book, once you have Bible doctrine in your soul, it will be tested. It will be tested. And that's how you grow even further. You either flunk the test or pass the test, right? You get a test, it's either flunk it or pass it. This is pass-fail. You either flunk it or pass it. If you flunk it, you get a retest. How do I know you get a retest? Because you're still alive. If you're dead, you ain't getting a retest. But if you're still alive, you get a retest. And if you flunk it again, you get another retest. But imagine that type of test. God gives you all the answers before he gives you the test. He doesn't give you a test unless you have all the answers. You can go into your, imagine if you're a law student, you go into your testing area, and you've got all the answers already sitting there right with you, and there's the test. Who could not pass that? Well, many believers don't pass. They just don't pass. I guess they don't look at the answers. But that's what God does. 1 Corinthians, of course. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. Remind yourself of that passage. 1 Corinthians, just go backwards. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. And it says, no temptation. That word, we're not going to go through the Greek words. We've done this. It's on the website. And if you don't have access to the website, send Alice an email or send me an email, and I'll send it to Alice, and she'll tell you the secret handshake. No testing has overtaken you. Who's the you here? You're a believer. But such as is common to man. All the tests you get are the same type of stuff unbelievers get. They get their heart broken. They get fired from the job. They get people gossiping about them. It's the same test. You're not going to get some Martians coming down here and beaming you up to a ship and you got a special test. No. You're going to get the same test that's common to all mankind. Look up the doctrine of suffering in your book. There's different categories. There's privations. There's natural disasters. There's people testing, thought testing, system testing. They get it just like you do. And then it says, and God is faithful, pistos. That means God does the same thing every time. And that's a wonderful, wonderful encouragement. God does the same thing every time. He's always faithful. And he's never arbitrary and capricious. Very objective, very faithful, always the same thing. What's always the same thing? He will not allow you to be tested beyond what you are able. He will not allow you to have a testing beyond what you are able to handle. And that's where I earlier told you. He will not give you a test if you don't have the Bible doctrine in your soul. He's not going to give you a test about eternal security if you don't know eternal security. Not going to happen. He won't give you a test about whatever it is until you've reached a certain level and you understand that doctrine. But once you have the doctrine, it's going to be tested. It's going to be tested. And then it says, but with the testing will provide the way of escape also. Of course, you want to escape when you're tested. I do. When you get tested, I'd like to have it taken away. And so he provides us this the way of escape, which is the answers. Here's how to pass the test. And of course, what are those answers? The problem-solving devices. How do I get the problem-solving devices? Go to a lot of Bible classes. Study it. Again, many people treat the Bible as a good luck charm. They carry it around, they have it on the shelf. That's about it. Got lots of Bibles. Or you'll see some of these homes, they got a cross on every wall. Three crosses. Doesn't mean a thing. Doesn't mean a thing. Absolutely nothing. They don't know any Bible doctrine. They just got a lot of crosses and other things from the pictures from the Holy Land. I'm going to save up my money and go to the Holy Land and get a spiritual blessing. No, you won't. There's no spiritual blessing for you going to the Holy Land. If you want to go there for historical purposes, that's great, but that doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain whatsoever. You'd spend your time better. In other words, if you knew you had 5 months to live, on my bucket list, I want to go to the Holy Land to get a blessing. I'd take those 5 months and just study Bible doctrine every day. Eat some Jell-O on the side, chicken soup, and Bible doctrine every day, and perhaps God will extend your life. But that's what I would do, because your time is limited. And so he will provide you the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You can pass the test. You can endure it. So if you're a baby believer, you're not going to get a test for an adult. You're going to get a baby test. In fact, you'll get a test below your level of understanding. It won't even match your level of understanding. It'll be below your level of understanding. So there's no excuse for you not passing the test, unless, of course, the rate of learning must exceed the rate of forgetting. The rate of learning must exceed the rate of forgetting when you take in Bible doctrine. So we'll take a quick break here, and we'll come back in a few minutes. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. In Christ's name, amen.